Check, check, check. Check one. We're looking good. All right, and I'll also at the same time pull up Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, the New International Version. So you may be wondering, you know, we're in Advent leading up to Christmas, and that won't open. So we'll try ESV. And my phone's not working. If you don't mind. Thank you, babe. It's like stuck on the loading screen. Maybe it's because it's recording. Thank you, ma'am. Sweet. Here we go. Genesis chapter 15. We'll read verses. We're going to read verses 1 through, well, the whole chapter. It's a story about Moses. And I'll explain in just a minute how it connects with the advent of Jesus. But this is what's called a, I know this is a lot of intro, but it's helpful. It's what's called a theophany. You may heard that term before, theophany. It's a visible manifestation of God in the physical world. And so this is one of those. And there's multiple in the Old Testament. And there's several that point forward to Jesus. This is one of them. We're going to study next week Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace. That's another theophany. And then we're going to jump into, this is all leading towards John chapter 1 and John chapter 8, where Jesus calls himself the light of the world. In John chapter 1, it says he is the light. He is the light that was coming. John pointed towards the light. John is not the light himself. And we're going to kind of just dig into what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? So let's dive into chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God. Thanks be to Him. Here, I'll let you have your phone back there. Thank you. All right. Okay. Advent series, Genesis. What a great place to start. Genesis chapter 15, a story about Moses. We're going to look at Jesus being the light of the world. But first, we're going to look at Abram. And we're going to look at how Abram points forward to Christ. We're going to unpack this together. It's really quite an exciting passage as I was studying it this week. And if you're a note taker, here's basically the chart, the course we're going to take as we look at this theophany of light from the Old Testament. We're going to look at the worry of Abraham first. It's really important that we look at the worry of Abraham, number one. Then we're going to look at the gracious response of God to Abram's worry. Secondly, the gracious response from God to Abram's worry. And then lastly, we're going to look at what does this mean for us? What is the meaning of this story, this passage from Genesis 15 for us today in this Advent season, this Christmas season that we're in? So first, let's look at Abram's worry. It's really important for us to understand this passage, to look at the fact that he was scared. He was fearful. He was essentially doubting God. They had just, in chapter 14 of Genesis, they just had a great victory. The people of God, with Abram leading the people, they had had a victory over some of those that were currently in possession of the promised land. And Abram was worried about retaliation, as he should have been. He was worried about being attacked, the people of God being attacked. And God says to him, he assures him, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your protector. I'm going to protect you, Abraham." But Abram is not, that doesn't convince him. Even though the word of the Lord came to him in this incredible vision, it's not enough. It's not enough because Abram feels unprotected in a more fundamental way than just having an opposing nation come and attack him. Abram feels unprotected because he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have an heir. And in that culture, way more so than our culture, if you didn't have an heir, a son or a daughter or anyone who was born to you, you were very unprotected. You didn't have anyone to keep you in old age. You didn't have someone to provide for you as you aged. You didn't have a legacy of any sort. In a time and a place where your tribe and your clan were the most important pieces of your life, you had nothing. You were left childless. You were unprotected. And so that's what Abraham expresses to God here. He says, okay, you're my shield. You're my shield, God. You're my protector. But guess what? I'm childless and I'm not feeling it right now. And the amazing thing is, as Abraham is expressing this worry to God, God doesn't get angry with him. God doesn't smite him instantly. God actually responds to him. God talks to him. And he says, "Abram, whoa. Hold up. Look up for a second. I want to show you something. I want to show you the stars that are in the sky. This is how numerous your offspring is going to be. And no, your offspring is not going to be from one of your servants. It's going to be from your own body. Believe me on this. I assure you of this." And that's when there's an incredible passage here where it says, and Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a whole other sermon. We don't have time to unpack that today. But it's an awesome passage about the fact that faith leads to righteousness. And the New Testament authors picked up on that a lot. But I want to talk about something different than that this morning. I want to talk about relationship. Because this whole passage is all about relationship. Christmas is all about relationship. And that's why it's important for us to understand this passage as we lead into Christmas. We all have worries like this, don't we? I mean, the essence of this worry that Abraham is bringing to God is, "God, I don't know if you're going to come through for me." That's the essence of this worry. "God, I don't know if you're going to come through for me. Like, I'm sacrificing for you some things in my life. I've already taken risks for you." Abraham had left his hometown. He had left his family. And he's feeling really raw. And he's feeling like he's just not sure that God can do what he wants him to do. He's doubting him. He's doubting that God takes care of him. He's doubting that God's going to protect him. He's doubting that God's got a good plan for his life. It's something that all of us experience. At one time or another, we all have these feelings. "God, what are you doing? What are you up to? Because I'm not seeing it here. I'm not feeling it. I don't think you're really going to come through for me." But God, again, is relational. God is gracious. And God responds to him. He says, "First of all, look at how I've taken care of you in the past. Secondly, listen to my promises. Listen to my promises." So Abram does. He says, "Okay, I see. There's stars in the sky. Okay, I'm going to have offspring as numerous as that. I hear you, God." But his worry comes out again. It's still not enough for Abram. His worry comes out again and he says, not only God, so God assures him verbally. We're going to see how God assures him with his sight in just a minute. But God verbally assures him. And then Abram says, okay. I see how you might come through me. I see the stars in the sky, the stars that you put there and that you named, God. But guess what? I'm also worried about the fact that I'm not sure I can come through for you. Because God says, I'm gonna help you take possession of this land, this Ur of the Chaldeans. This is my promised land for my people. And Abram says to him, he says, how do I know this is going to happen? And what he's saying, what Abram's saying at this point is, God, how do I know I'm going to come through for you? I hear some of your assurances, but I really doubt myself. I know myself. I know how weak I am. I know how the fact that often I'll make promises and I won't follow through with my promises. How do I know that I am going to be able to do this? And this is where things get really interesting. And this is where things really start to, the pieces start to connect in Genesis chapter 15. God says, okay, Abram, I'm hearing your worry. I'm hearing your doubt. I want you to go get a goat. I want you to go get a heifer. I want you to get a ram and a dove and a pigeon. Now for us, admittedly, in the modern world, in 2017, we're not exactly sure what's happening when God makes those suggestions or makes that command to Abram. But Abram knew exactly what God was doing at that moment. Abram would have known exactly what God was doing. He was going to have a wedding, essentially, with Abram. Now, the reason I use wedding is because that's our closest equivalent to what's happening here. How many of you guys have ever been to a wedding? I'd say probably everybody. Is that everybody? Okay, yes. You been to a wedding, Jeff? Jeff loves weddings, if you're wondering. What happens at a wedding? Anybody? You can feel free to chime in here. Let's do a little inductive.
Dancing.
Dancing, yeah.
A union.
Dancing. A union, okay. A union, yeah.
Feast. A feast,
often, absolutely.
Celebration.
A celebration.
Vows.
Speaking of vows, yep. Essentially, a wedding, the reason it's important for us as we are diving into this passage is that there's a lot of physicality to a wedding. There's people, they walk down aisles, you're wearing these certain things, you have, the guy generally has like black on of some sort, this girl has this, probably this really beautiful shining white dress, and there's the, you know, smoke and mirrors, well, not mirrors, okay. There's candles and there's flowers and it's just very physical, and it's really important for us because we're making these promises to one another. So that's what's happening in this passage. In this passage, we're seeing this physical. Abram knows God's about to cut a covenant with me. And back then, when you made a covenant, in other words, a contract. Back then, when you made a contract with someone, you didn't write it down on a piece of paper. Nathan, you're very familiar with contracts, right? You own some rental property here. You're familiar with, you need the people who are moving into one of these places to sign all this stuff, right? And it says, what does it say on there? What are some of the things it says that they sign?
How long they get to.
Yeah. How long they're in. What they pay. What happens if they mess up things up,
yep.
Right? And there's often a requirement that they, and that's our version of a covenant, a contract. We have these things we say on them, like, okay, do this, don't do that, I'm going to sue you if you do this, or you better do that, you know, if you're a lawyer, and then we sign it. We're very sanitary. They weren't so sanitary back then. They would cut animals in half. So it would involve lots of blood, all right? But, I mean, think about it. It had a lot of power. I mean, what if you decided with one of your tenants, perhaps, or if you, at your business, you were like, you know what, forget this written contract. I've got 5 animals in the back of my truck. We're going to cut them in half and walk through. More than likely, you're going to get a better response out of the person. They're probably actually more likely to follow through on the contract, because when you walk through, so the reason you cut these animals in half, you'd spread them out and you'd line them out on a pathway. And then each party to the contract would walk between the animals. And the reason you walked between the animals is a physical manifestation of, if I break this promise, if I break contract with you, may this happen to me. May I be ripped in half. May my blood be spilled. May the curse be upon me. It was the walk of curse, in many ways. And it was very visceral, very physical. And this is how a lot of contracts back then were cut. And this is what's happening with God and with Abraham. It was very, very relational also. Now, remember also that back then, if there was a contract between a king and some sort of servant, or a king and a person in the land that had been conquered, then it was only the person who was conquered who walked through. It was only the servant or the slave that would walk through the pieces. The king didn't need to walk through, of course, right? The king's in charge. He can decide he doesn't want the contract at all. He's the king, right? You're in servitude towards him. So usually it was only the poor person or the person in servitude who walked through the animals in that time. Now, it's important for us to understand what's going on here. This covenant that's being cut in Genesis 15 is at the heart of the Bible. It's at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of everything that we do here. Everything that we do here, this is the core of it. Why? How? Well, ultimately, it's relational. This is a relational picture of two parties coming into contract, making a covenant to one another, saying, I make promises to you, you make promises to me, and we're going to stick this out together. It was started in the Garden of Eden. God made a contract with Adam and Eve. This is always how it's been for humanity, ever since the very beginning. It's all about this God who is relational with people and who gives to people. Now, that sets the scene. Let's dig into what happens in the rest of the story. A great darkness falls upon Abram. He actually starts to fall asleep. And he lays on the ground. And not only that, a darkness begins to descend upon him. And then the way the Bible describes it, it's not really just like nighttime. Though nighttime is a part of it. It's a deeper darkness than that. It's like this gloom, this mystery has sort of enveloped the scene that's being set between these animals that are laid side by side. Pause. We're going to pause here for a moment. Let's talk for a minute about religion and light and dark. Okay, because we're celebrating Jesus being the light of the world. Every religion has this concept. All of them. Even if you're not religious at all. Even if you're non-religious, you have some conceptions about light being good, dark being bad. You know, the yin-yang symbol. You ever seen that? It's an Eastern religion symbol. It's got the black on one side with the dot, the white on the other. And it's to represent an eternal struggle between light and dark. The eternal struggle between good and bad. Right? And you see it. Think about Star Wars. There's a Star Wars movie coming out December 15th. If anybody's wondering, let's go see it. And what's the name for the bad guys in Star Wars? What do they call themselves collectively? The dark side, right? So the Star Wars is based upon a Gnostic religious understanding. It's based upon this ancient religious understanding in the 3rd century, and it's this battle between light and dark, between the forces of good and evil, and then the good has this thing called the Force, you know, and the bad has whatever, darkness, badness. Essentially, though, it's a fight between light and dark. Even they fight with lightsabers. There's all kinds of symbolism in Star Wars. And again, that's the Gnosis religion, but it's in every religion. Islam is another great example of Eastern religions. Sorry, I mentioned Eastern religions. Islam is another one. I was reading up on Islam this week and their kind of conception of light and dark. And Islam has 5 pillars. You do these certain 5 acts on a regular basis. You pray 5 times a day. You go to, you know, you fast during Ramadan. You take a pilgrimage. That's their 5 pillars. Then they have this thing called the 6 beliefs. The 6 beliefs, the last one is called predestination. And it's this idea that God has a predetermined path for all of us. And this is the key point. But we still have free will, it says. And it says that the paths, one is rocky and leads to life, and one is smooth and nice, and it's got trees on the sides and cafes. They actually use the word cafes along the route. And it leads to death. It's the easy path, the hard path and the easy path. Christianity has the same thing. Hard path, easy path. And most religions, I know this is a big caveat, a big sidebar, but most religions understand the light of their religion to illumine the right path. That's what light is meant to do in most religions, at all, really, except for Christianity, and we're getting to that. All religions in the world, light is there to illumine the path. It's called revelation in some ways, but it's always there to show you the right way you're supposed to go. And that's how this last point, this sixth point in the belief of Islam, is exactly how it's described. God gives us a light, and he lights the true path, the quote true path, that's rocky and hard, but God lights it, and then you go down it. End of story. And again, that's how many of us conceive of light in the Bible. It's how many of us conceive of the light of Jesus, right? Jesus came to earth as the light to show us the way. Correct? To show us, he lights the path. Thy word is a to my feet and a light unto my path. Light, dark, all religions. But we have to understand how it's different in our story today. It's really important. This is the most important point of the whole sermon. Abram was expecting. The original readers of this passage of Genesis 15 were expecting. We are expecting. God, in this deep darkness has descended upon Abram and the scene, we're expecting God to shine a light. And because Abram is the servant, he is the lowly one, God shines a light and then Abram walk through the pieces and establish the covenant. That is not what happens. What happens? The smoking fire pot. I don't know if you remember that part. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch walk through the pieces. Those two things, the Hebrew, if you translate them, are like a tornado of smoke and a ball of flashing lightning. A little bit like we saw here. I don't know if you remember me describing the sort of transfiguration of Jesus, but it was like basically sear your eyeballs, ball of lightning that goes through this path between these two animals, including also right in front of it a tornado of smoke that goes between these. This is not just like a little fire pot, like moving through, like, oh, kind of, it's cool, it's like bouncing back and forth in this little fire pot. Like, it would have scared you. It would have scared Abram. But it's exactly what he wasn't expecting. It's exactly what every religion does not expect. It's exactly what makes Christianity unique among all religions in the world. God himself, the light, walks the path. The light is not illumined by God so that we can walk the path. God walks the path. God puts himself in the place of curse. It's unique. It's fundamentally different than any understanding of Jesus as a light who points the way. It's Jesus as the light who gets cut. And that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That's the message of Christmas. It's the message of Christianity. The point is, God himself comes as the light to be cut. God himself comes as the light to be cut. Jesus, as the light of the world, is not here to illumine a path for us so that we can walk it in goodness. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to be cut. He came to walk the path. From the moment Jesus was born in the manger, his entire life, the point of his life, was to live in perfect righteousness. And the reason he walked in perfect righteousness and sinlessness was for us, so that we could be given that light. That's the message of Christmas. Not that your path is illumined, but that you now have been given the light of the world, whose life of perfect righteousness is yours, and he was cut so that your sin could be forgiven, and so that you could become righteous through his death. Implications. We conclude with this. Implications. What does it mean for us that Jesus, the light of the world, was cut for us? That he walked the path. That he walked the path through the animals. He was sacrificed for us. It means that the contract can never be broken. The contract can never be broken. There's an incredible amount of security in Christianity. Right? Charlottesville. Think about Charlottesville. What do we look for security here? Education. Perhaps jobs, good paying jobs, money, perhaps.
Home.
Yeah, homes, yeah. The three that I came up with that include those, education, money, and the third I would add is physical health. We're committed to physical health as a community. And there is some security there, y'all. I'm not going to lie. I mean, your doctor will be proud. My doctor would be proud if he was like, hey, more physical health would do you a little good. But that's what the world looks to for security, right? And it's fleeting. It's incredibly fleeting. And God is saying in this covenant that he cut, not only with Abraham, but this covenant is meant to represent the covenant that God cuts with all people, all believers, all of those that place their faith in him and receive the credit of righteousness. There's a security there. There's a security that even though as we go through this season of Christmas and people really don't like the gifts we give them, and we don't really like the gifts they give us, and our family disappoints us, and we have conflict, and it never quite turns out how we wanted, we have security that the God of the universe has cut a contract that cannot be broken with us. There's so much love there. You don't serve, unlike any other religion, go study them. You don't serve a God who is a tyrant, just waiting for you to screw up. You serve a God who has bought you, who loves you, and he said, I am committed to you because I am the one who took the curse upon myself. He's committed to you. That is awesome. That is an awesome amount of love that we have. And then lastly, this ties in with Christmas. I'll conclude with this. Jesus is the light of the world. Again, the light is not just to illumine our path. It's a way for him to tell us that we're loved with a deep, secure love. But also, it's meant to remind us that we've been given a gift, an incredible gift. Have you ever been given a really, really amazing gift? Anybody? Not like socks. But like, has anybody ever like just gone overboard for you? Bought you like given you like a check for like $10,000 or something like that? How does it make you feel? What is your response to that?
Unworthiness?
Yeah, okay, there's one. Yeah.
Huh. Humbled.
Humbled, yeah. Yeah. Probably gratitude also, yeah. I'm going to guess. And what Christianity, the acts of Christianity, okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay, Nathan, great, preach a sermon, blah, blah, blah. What do I do? Well, we take actions that express our gratitude. It's really that simple. I mean, your heart's going to go out to someone who gives you a huge gift. It's just going to go out to them. You're going to want to serve them. You're going to want to love them. You just are. When they lavish it on you, because they're saying something not only about themselves, but about you. They're saying something about your worth and your value. And that's what the response of love towards neighbor, of giving to the poor during this season, of cutting checks for the Salvation Army, that's what it's about. It's not about, oh, I got to assuage my guilt. Here, homeless person, take this cash or whatever. Or here, take these gifts, toy lift or whatever. It's not about, it's about holy mackerel. I am just so incredibly grateful that the light of the world was cut for me. Let's pray. Lord God, I can't speak for anyone in this room right now, but I can speak for myself, Lord. I am an ungrateful son. I don't think about your incredible grace towards me. I don't feel your incredible grace towards me often. And Lord, I get upset about what I don't have. Lord, I get frustrated with what I don't get, with what you haven't given me yet. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we reflect during the season upon the fact that your light was given to us, Your gift was given to us, Lord. I pray that You would break our hearts and that we would be overflowing with gratitude. Lord, give us that joy that we long for, that peace that we find so hard to realize in our life, Lord, that hope that seems so far off. Lord, I pray that this year, 2017, You would fill us with Jesus. Thank You for the fact that You are a God who covenants with Your people. Thank You that You are a God who gives us security. Thank You that You are a God who never will leave us or forsake us. And Lord, You've promised it to us. You've showed it to us through the death of Your very own Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we get to come to the table. I've got to fix that. This table, how cool is this? Seriously? It's super cool. That's what I think. This table is one more picture. We just talked about the theophany, right, from the Old Testament, that God gives us visible pictures of spiritual truths. This is a visible picture of spiritual truth. Jesus was cut. That's what He said. That's what He said. He was with His disciples in the upper room, and He said, "This is My body, which was cut, which was broken for you. Now I want you to feast on it." It's like a celebration. It's like a wedding. I want you to feast on Me, because I am the only one who can truly fulfill you. Let's come to Him now in remembrance of the way that He brought us grace. We'll each take a piece, and then we'll hold it, and we'll partake together when the bread's come around.